Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Nadia Williams, on how ancient classical literature nourishes our character and faith.
If you are a good, virtuous person, which has a theological component, obviously, but that's where theology infuses your education, reading, thinking, processing the world, Christian worldview, all of those things will make you a better person in whatever job you pursue. It will also give you wisdom, the virtue of wisdom in discerning where you are called to be.
Nadia Williams, next. Can Christians today read the great classics of Greco-Roman pagan literature for spiritual formation and growth in the virtues? Classical scholar Nadia Williams says absolutely. She's a former professor and now books editor for Mere Orthodoxy. Spencer Dahlke talks with her now about her book, Christians Reading Classics.
What got you thinking about the classics and why write this book at this particular point in time?
In some ways, this is the most personal and the longest percolating book of all that I've written, because I first discovered the classics as a kid. I found a book of Greek and Roman myths in my parents' home. And back then, I was growing up in Soviet Russia. So this was a Russian book, translation from Hungarian, all kinds of weird stories there. But I fell in love with the classics, and years later, my family first immigrated from Russia to Israel, and then when I was in high school, we moved to the U.S., and I had the opportunity to take Latin, so I did. And I think about this now as a parent. The things our kids read when they're young could spark an interest that will last a lifetime. And so for me, the classics ultimately played a role in my conversion as an adult. I came to Christ at age 30, and all of those things came together in this book, trying to explain to Christians now, how can you as a believer read these classics that were on the minds of so many early Christians?
Well, I got to ask now, you grew up in Russia, you said. How has your education in Russia, would you compare it with our education in America today?
So keeping in mind that I only experienced the first three grades in Russia, but the first three grades were academically miles ahead of what is expected in the U.S. And a lot of it is just a different system. So when I was starting schooling in Russia, they only had 10 grades, not 12. So you started in first grade at age 7, and you were expected to know how to read by the time you started elementary school. But also from pretty much the get-go, everybody was expected to write in cursive. So all those conversations right now, how cursive is going out of style, it's like, I'm sorry. In Russia, the tradition was, unless you are a village country bumpkin from the 19th century, the only way to write is in cursive.
Looking at your book, you do talk about reading the classics, and I've heard, I think it is Tertullian or whatever, that says, ask the question, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? In other words, why Christians read the pagan classic authors? And you say yes. Would you give a summary of what you think are the strongest reasons for why Christians should reconsider taking a look at the Greco-Roman classics?
Absolutely. And first of all, that quotation from Tertullian is a good reminder of not to take people out of context, because Tertullian himself was thoroughly educated in the pagan classics, very well read, referred to them regularly. And his point in that particular quotation was to demonstrate that you could read the pagan classics, but you had to do it with a Christian lens. And so that's kind of my bigger point here in this book, that a lot of these pagan classics, the reason they still speak to us today, so say like Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, is because the themes they consider are timeless. And timeless themes are glimpses of God that even pagan writers could see. So a lot of these stories, like the quest for immortality that the Iliad and the Odyssey have, these are human longings. We all feel deep inside that there's something greater than ourselves. And the quest for immortality can ultimately be a quest for God. But the question is, how do you do this in the framework that you're given? And so for a lot of these pagan writers, when you read, say, like the Athenian tragedians, like Sophocles' Antigone, you read a lot, or Oedipus the King, you read these tragedies and you think, this author is like right on the cusp, so close, but didn't quite get there. And so for us as Christians, reading these stories about human suffering, big questions that we wrestle with, we can say, okay, we have gone that step further. We know where this can take us.
You write that when we read these classics, or at least you argue that when we read these classics, we should read them as Christians. When I first read that, I perhaps misunderstood it as reading the classics as if they were somehow some sort of pre-church believers themselves, which maybe is not entirely what you understood. And I think maybe you've explained a little bit your answer, but could you explain when you say reading them as Christians? Would you clarify, I suppose, what you mean by that?
Yeah, I think there's a great compartmentalization in our societies that you do the things that, as a Christian, you do the things that are Christian at church, and everything else throughout the week, including your education, your reading, and so on, you're doing as a civilized 21st century citizen, which means you kind of leave your faith aside. And my point is, your faith should influence how you read absolutely anything. And this has implications beyond just reading the Greco-Roman pagan classics. This has implications for how we even read the news, for instance, as Jeff Bilbro has argued in his book on this topic. So think as a Christian about everything you encounter in your life. And so in the case of the reading that I'm doing in this book, and what I encourage my readers to do, is have compassion for fallen nature of humanity that comes across in so many of these authors, for example.
Thinking about our culture a little bit, you mentioned whatever we come across, thinking about that as Christians. More broadly, it strikes me that this isn't necessarily just a thing for Christians either. Mm-hmm. I'm curious if you have thoughts about what has happened to our education, given that we don't really read the classics anymore, and that's, if my understanding of history is correct, that's a relatively new movement. Why have we gotten away from those?
There are several complicated things that have happened. One of them is an oversimplification or dumbing down of education that I'm seeing even since when I was in high school. I graduated high school in 1999. I think that was before you were born, Spencer. But we used to read books. And so I remember even like the things I read as a high schooler. Granted, I was taking AP and IB classes, but still, there was an expectation that you will read quite a few novels over the course of the year. We had a summer reading list filled with classic novels, including Jane Austen, the Bronte sisters, all these things. Now, talking to more recent high school grads, none of them really had these requirements, except for the few who were either homeschooled or went to classical Christian schools or something similar. So there is very much a dumbing down and an expectation that, like, well, maybe kids can't handle these things, so why bother assigning them? And it's a problem that perpetuates itself. Kids will rise to the expectations you give them, as I see with my own homeschooled children. Like, if you give kids novels, they will read novels. And guess what? They're going to say, this is really good. What else has this author written? And a related problem, of course, that is well documented is, unfortunately, screens, smartphones, like the whole problem with that, that does have an impact on the attention span. So with my family, like my kids are not getting phones anytime soon, if ever, while they're in the house. And that's just what it is. Like if you're bored in this house, you read a book.
I have also heard that there's probably, for a number of all those reasons that you've mentioned, that literacy seems to be just sort of dropping. Reading books is, it is more than just looking at words on a page and being able to string words together. It's a discipline. It's hard. How do we, as Christians, start reading the classics, which are very difficult to read if you're not used to reading them? To put the question simply, how do we foster a spirit of reading so that we can read well?
The joy of reading is connected to that. Like, how do you find a joy in it? As people of the book, I say it starts with reading the book. If you're reading the Bible daily, that will already exercise you in engaging with great ideas and a great book from antiquity. Even people who are not believers generally will agree with me that the Bible is a great book. Obviously, we will go quite a few steps further than that and say that this is the greatest book. It's God's word. But enjoying God's word is a great way to enjoy reading more generally. And enjoying God's word will also inform other reading that we do. And again, that's part of that picture of like, how do you read as a Christian? Well, it starts with reading the Bible. But another thing I would say, we have busy lives. If you have a commute or something, audiobooks are a great way to enjoy reading, focus on a beautiful story that is told, whether in fiction or poetry or essays or something like that. That's also a wonderful thing. We keep an audiobook version of the Bible with voices, like it's a dramatic retelling in our car for family car trips, and it's fantastic. It's entertaining, but again, it also gets us to focus on God's word.
I understand you have a PhD in military history. As someone who is educated that way, would you maybe just offer us a little bit of instruction on how to read? It's great to start with Bible, obviously, but for the person that maybe wants to start reading and reading well for comprehension and for this sort of a thing, what are some disciplines and exercises that he can practice right now so that he can read whatever it is he's reading for comprehension?
Yeah. So my PhD is in classics, but yeah, my focus was military history. I wrote a dissertation on soldiers and who spoke out against their commanders and how it turned out, which surprisingly in some cases, okay. So what I would say is make reading part of your daily life. Just like with your Bible reading, there's all this literature now. We know how a lot more about how the human brain works. And what's exciting to hear is that you can retrain yourself to enjoy other practices. So if you've been sucked into your phone for years, even, you can start by making it a practice to read for, say, like half an hour daily. I love Matthew Walter. He's the editor at The Lamp, and he recommends the 100 pages a day strategy. No matter what, he always reads 100 pages a day. Now, for some people, that may be too much to start right away. But even if you read something like 50 pages a day, which is actually not that bad if you're reading novels or like really easy to read fiction in the mix, in addition to your Bible reading or whatever else, 50 pages a day will average out to probably like 2 full books a week.
Oh, wow.
Which is like, yeah, like when you think about it, book lengths vary dramatically, but in general, like once you average it all out, it probably would be about 2 books a year, a week, which will get you to like 100 books a year, which is a lot. So if you think like in theory, I want to read 100 books a year, that may sound unattainable and crazy. But when you break it down to I'll read 50 pages a day, that is doable. Like anyone can do this.
That gives me hope, especially as someone who I didn't quite understand the books that I read when I was little. So coming back to it is fantastic.
That's the point with classics. What defines a classic? One of the key definitions is these are the kinds of books that you can pick up again and again and again. And every season of your life, you will read them differently. Like now for me, I've read Virgil's Aeneid, I don't know how many times since I was in high school. And I can tell you, reading it now as a mom, as an adult in my 40s, reads completely differently, but it's so beautiful. It's just richer because we grow. We are completely different people in a lot of ways. We've had so much more growing to do by the time we get there.
Well, my guest today is Nadia Williams. She's books editor for Mere Orthodoxy and the author of Christians Reading Classics, an introduction to Greco-Roman classics from Homer to Boethius. You categorize a number of, you name a bunch of authors that are in your book about, you know, how they align with the truth of the Bible, but you put them in different categories too. I'm curious, how did you come up with those categories and find those through lines, shall we say?
I wanted to bring up some big themes, like, for example, the theme of citizenship, that it is important that so many ancient authors thought about forming good citizens, virtuous citizens, because guess what? Living in a society with virtuous citizens is a lot better for anyone than living in a society that does not have virtuous citizens. Like, these are common sense kind of practices. And so a lot of writers, for instance, in the Athenian democracy thought a lot about this. I also talk a lot about rhetoric because the ancient world was very much oral culture where words mattered. So power of your words was something that was significant. People could convince an entire city-state to do something very dramatic, like go to war or make peace with a well-timed speech. So these kinds of things, I think, are really important, especially as we think about, like, how does our democracy operate today in America? And so many people are not trained rhetoricians. Even politicians, a lot of times, have professional speechwriters, and professional speechwriters are great. But also, the whole point is, you would have been expected to do all of your speech writing yourself in antiquity, because that was an integral part of your education. To be an educated person meant having that power of writing and speaking really beautifully. And it's a loss when we don't expect this of our children.
If you could name two or three of these authors that you have listed as the ones that we in the American culture today could most profit from reading, which ones do you think those would be?
I think on the Greek side, I would say Thucydides is really just invaluable. A lot of times people talk about him as the father of international relations, and he has a way of talking about what war and poor political conditions do to national character. To me, reading him as a Christian, very much what stands out is there is a fallen nature to all of us. And that's an important theological truth that as Christians we can understand, but it's fascinating to see Thucydides getting to that. And so the question is, how do fallen people do politics? How do fallen people make decisions about war? How do fallen people make decisions about law? And the answer is, they're always going to be imperfect. And so as Christians, we can say, well, this directs us to the city of God rather than the city of man, where everything would be imperfect. And so I would say on that related note, the second author I would really say everybody needs to read is Augustine. His great magnum opus towards the end of his career, the great work of his old age, is City of God, where he essentially retells all of the history of Rome and really like a lot of the ancient Mediterranean world. So he goes back in history and retells all of it with Christian eyes, showing here's where God provided for people and here is where people fell short. And by the way, this thing where you thought it was the pagan gods saving the Roman state, that's not what it was. Ultimately, the whole point of we look to the city of God where life will be different. It would be beautiful and we will be redeemed.
If I might turn our attention just to the American tradition too, especially given this year we're celebrating 250 years since the Declaration. People in our secular culture, you know, as time has gone on, we've moved away from our Christian roots and we've started arguing that, you know, America isn't really a Christian country. And of course, that's sort of an ambiguous term a little bit. But I'm curious if you could tell us a little bit about how the classics influenced our American founders. My understanding is that they read them pretty prolifically.
Oh, yeah. And I'm a proud undergrad alumna of the University of Virginia, Thomas Jefferson's university. And one of the first departments he founded was the classics, because he argued that like the classics formed him so profoundly. Of course, that also gets into that whole like, how does Jefferson's faith informed his reading the classics. And Jefferson had a really complicated relationship with Christianity where he wasn't totally like sold on miracles and things like that. So he wasn't by any means a traditional Christian, but a lot of founders were. Seeing all of them influenced by the classics is really fascinating. So if you read the Federalist Papers, I think it would be a fun exercise. Like if you're reading the Federalist Papers, just see what they cite. Because today, something like that would not be published by a mainstream newspaper, not because of content, but because how dense they are. Today, they read like academic articles. Like you have to be a PhD to write like this. But here are these guys name dropping, sometimes in the space of a single paragraph, multiple ancient authors, references to like Renaissance Italian history, and maybe throwing in some more recent literature for good measure, because that is how they lived. This was a world of super educated, really brainy, smart people. So that's how they wrote. They didn't know any other way. And keep in mind that a lot of it was from memory. So it's really admirable in that regard to see like how did they write? What did they think normal people like them could read?
What do you think is the American identity, and how have the classics shaped that? to throw a big question at you.
I know. Yeah. Well, and keeping in mind, I'm an immigrant. So for me, it's still like kind of working it out. I love that the American identity in a lot of ways is welcoming of different traditions. But that also raises the question, what makes the classics special? And I do think that there is something special about the classics, and it does go back to the influence of Christianity early on. So it's very difficult for the American identity to not include the Western classics and Western civilization. This is the founding, like what the America was built on. At the same time, I do believe in reading more broadly. And so I think it's wonderful for readers to pick up other classics as well. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, that's going to leave you feeling very uncomfortable as an American citizen today.
You mentioned Western civilization. I know there's a lot to this discussion. And of course, I don't want to stray too far from the idea of like Christians reading the classics. But since they're so intertwined, I suppose, in Western civilization, given we live in a culture that sort of sneers and turns up its nose to Western civilization, what would you say is the value of studying these Western authors? Why not read Eastern authors like Sun Tzu or any number of the others who I can't remember their names?
Well, and you should absolutely read them. Although it's fascinating, I find it fascinating that there's an interest, a big rise in interest in the classics in China right now. So people in China studying Ovid and the Western classics. So clearly they don't think it's a problem for them to study the Western civilization and Western classics and benefit from them. And there's also kind of a lot of scholarly conversations now about just how far does Western civilization go? Because there is evidence of the Roman Empire stretching and interacting with as far as China, so the Han Dynasty. But anyway, leaving that aside, I think for Christians anyway, this again comes back to if you are a people of the Bible, you have to know the Bible, obviously, and you have to know the world that shaped the Bible. That is the ancient Mediterranean world. You can call it all things you want to call it. Western, Mediterranean, I really like that term because it does kind of seem more accurate in a lot of ways. Near East, which is another term that like some people are kind of sneering at now. But all of these traditions right there influence the world of the Bible. And to be better informed readers of the Bible, we have to understand this. And by the way, that will bring us a lot more joy when we read the Bible, when we can understand the various echoes and references that otherwise go way over our heads.
Going back to the idea of education in America, it seems to me, at least from what I've observed, it seems pretty obvious our education is very geared towards job prep, which is not what education has really been up until recently. We talk about the liberal arts. What do we study as free people? Nowadays, we think of the liberal arts as, this doesn't produce anything. I can't get a job doing this sort of thing. It's all very practical. Would you tell us what are the liberal arts? What are they for? And what is the value of it? And, reading the classics, studying the Bible and this sort of a thing.
It begins with who you are as a person. So character formation, moral formation. If you are a well-formed person, so formed by the liberal arts, reading widely, literally thinking better than you would be able to otherwise, you will be much better prepared for any job. Whereas education that bypasses the liberal arts, that directs you straight to job prep, ends up failing people. I think about the problems that we see in the news. So much of the news can be summed up as character failures, moral failures of people in various professions. And that is a good reminder of what happens when you don't have character education that shapes people's character for better in the virtues. That's where it is important. But also, job burnout is super high. Job turnover is very high. Half a century ago, it was not uncommon for somebody to start their career in one place and stay there until retirement. Today, not so much. So that is connected. If you have a well-formed character, if you are a good, virtuous person, which has a theological component, obviously, but that's where theology infuses your education, reading, thinking, processing the world, Christian worldview, all of those things will make you a better person in whatever job you pursue. It will also give you wisdom, the virtue of wisdom in discerning where you are called to be. So you will not burn out in the job that you thought you should be in 2 years in.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, former professor Nadia Williams, author of Christians Reading Classics. She is books editor for Mere Orthodoxy. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at the same time for another edition of His People.